All right. This will be my last session with you, and I appreciate the privilege I've had of being here these days, and trust that something has been shared that's been a help to you. I know you look forward to having John Court give you some more tonight and tomorrow, and overflow of his own life and his knowledge of the Word. You know, he's a college president for many years, and Bible college, and he's a student. All the while we worked together, he was a fellow that was in the book. He could read a book in about an hour and a half or two, and it took me about 2 weeks or three to read one, and I was very slow. And God has blessed this man with so many talents, and I know that he has a real use for him. He's using him, and has a tremendous use for him in the days ahead. And he'd like to tap some of the reservoir in your life, too, wouldn't he? Turn you loose. You bet. Well, this has to do with follow-up, and if you'd like to turn to page 33, we don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to get right into it on follow-up. This little book that I showed you last night, if you'd like to take it out for a moment, or if you have it available, take it out. I was such a hurry that I neglected really taking one step that makes the book really fascinating and comes to life, makes it very useful. And you have the book in front of you. Turn to page 12. We were working on assurance, if you remember. And number one was circle key words. And number two on the bottom, after underneath the verses, this is what have we learned about assurance? Well, we didn't ask that question, did we? All I did is have you circle words, right? You see how much more you can get out of those verses? And we circle, I read to you Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Well, it should have quickly come along with it. What do we learn about assurance from this verse? And you do the same with every one of these verses, and you have a tremendous opportunity of discussing. Can you imagine how much you can discuss Romans 8 and John 10:27-29? We're in his hand and no one is able to pluck us out of his hand, and so on. And so just follow the course. You have them circle key words. You might have them respond to that. Which words did you circle? Then come down and ask the court, well, what do we learn about assurance in this verse? This verse. Do you get the point? Do you? And that leads to a good discussion. Then you can amplify certain words that might be a little bit vague. Then you come down to number three. Do the verse study on whatever one you choose. And then four, you memorize the verse. So in this case, I picked a verse that we were memorizing to do the verse study on. Understand? You don't have to do that every time. I just happened to do that last night just for practice and a sample. All right. Well, having put that away, let's have prayer. This time we're talking about discipleship, carrying on, helping the new Christian grow. How many mothers do we have here this morning? Was it all over when the child arrived? How many of you said to your husband, well, now I've been carrying John or Mary for 9 months now. Your turn. You take him. Did you? Not hardly. You couldn't wait to get that babe in your arms. Well, that's true. And so the work now begins. Someone has said decision is 5%. The living at about is a 95%. And the birth is just the beginning, isn't it? The whole life now. And you never really do get rid of the responsibility of children, do you? I've got a son, 42 or 3, and another one that I talked about, away from the Lord, a daughter that's 30-some, and you just never get away from your responsibility. Let's pray. Father, quicken our minds now for this hour. Help us to get a grasp of the truth of discipleship, follow-up, nurturing new Christians. Open our eyes to the vision and lay a burden on our hearts. And not only get out, Lord, to trust it, to lead people to Christ, but then to nurture them, follow them up, help them to grow in Christ in the church, to become useful members of the family. In Jesus' name, amen. Page 33, third paragraph down, if you'll read it quickly with me. Page 33, third paragraph down. Read it out loud with me, will you please? Follow-up has been defined as a process of giving continued attention to a new Christian until the person is integrated into the church, discovers his or her place of service, develops his or her full potential for Jesus Christ, and helps to build Christ's church. Stop. That's follow-up. That's an ideal definition, getting the person to know Jesus and then helping them go on to serve Christ in the church. Then you have several paragraphs, and we won't read them together, but in essence, this is what it tells. Paul is the pace setter, and he's given us most of the New Testament. You realize that, don't you? And he's given us letters that he wrote to many individuals or to the church, encouraging people in their walk with God. Letters can be mightily used of God, and I've used letters through the years, haven't you? My wife is a great letter writer. In letters, you can just give a little of your heart. I've been following up a boy in prison for many years, and Lord willing, he's going to get out this month, and I wish I brought his letter to read for you, to tell me how much he appreciates the time that I've taken. I've visited him a few times, but mostly by letter, giving him little... Last thing he said, his dad had a stroke, and he said he still called me by another name that he knew, and he said, I feel like I've contributed to my dad, Jesse. He said, I'm really in heavy sorrow. Well, I was able, I wrote back to him immediately, and I shared that little philosophy of life that I shared with you the first day, forgetting those things which are behind. Nothing can bring that back again. I said, Jeff, the thing you want to do now is show him your changed life and what God can do through a life that's changed. That'll encourage you more than anything else. So letters can be used, I think, very, very much. And then Paul, if you follow the page 34, the second paragraph, his letters, Paul's prayers. That verse, the third from the bottom of that paragraph, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Boy, he prayed for these people. Thirdly, when Paul couldn't go personally, he sent others. That's the next paragraph that he trained. He sent Timothy and Titus and Tychicus and others to help follow up individuals. And then probably in that last paragraph, the greatest secret of his success, that he returned personally. And you read then the rest of the paragraphs there, his three trips that he took. In Acts 13, he went out on a missionary journey. In Acts 15, he went back to every city where he has preached the word of the Lord to see how people were getting along. And the Bible tells us, if you read those chapters, he spent 6 months here, a long time there, a year here, 3 years I taught to the church at Ephesus, went alone, personally. And so he really kept in touch. And that's the secret. People coming into the family of God. Now, over here, on the next page, I don't need to put it up here, I don't think you've got it on the page yet, but this is what we call our umbrella of follow-up. We have counselor follow-up. Within 24 to 48 hours, we ask every counselor to phone, write, or visit everyone they help. And so not only do I counsel a person, I've got his name now, I'm going to phone, I'm going to write, or I'm going to visit him. Now, I can't tell you how effective that is. It's effective as effective as the individual has a burden and a vision. But I can tell you this. Some of these counselors latch on like a bulldog. I was in South America, in Buenos Aires, and found a missionary down there. And he told me about his counselor, this is about 7 years after his commitment. He is now a missionary in South America. And counselors still praying for him and contributing to his keep down there. And so sometimes, women in particular, boy, they'll follow up and follow up for the longest time. So the council followed. Then literature. Billy Graham writes to these people right away, and then from Minneapolis. Living in Christ, Bible study. We just handed it out to you. Pick it up for a moment. This is what we call our first bottle of milk for the new Christian. Don't open it up because I'm going to move along quickly here. Just look at it. We call this the first bottle of milk. In this little booklet, there's Bible reading. Now, some of you are already in the middle of it here. Just watch for a moment because we're going to move on very quickly. There's a Bible reading program, and you'll find in the back of it a place where they keep their record of their reading. And the counselor, when he finishes counseling, says to them, now start reading. Dr. Graham has encouraged you to start. Here's where you keep your record. Second, there's scripture memory verses, 16 of them. And the counselor helps them get started right away on one or two verses right away. Memorize these verses. And there's a little pack in the back where they carry the verses in. Then there are Bible studies in here. And Dr. Graham said, tonight we're giving you gospel, read it. Tonight we're giving you scripture memory verses. Memorize them. Tonight we're giving you Bible studies. Start working on them. There are four Bible studies in here, very pointed Bible studies. And they do the lessons. Then there's devotional pages in here that they can read. Verses that help really cement their relationship to the Lord, give them assurance, talk to them about the devotional life, and witnessing. All in this little booklet. And you have received a little study guide, and if you can make out the how to use it, I think it's fairly clear. There are five lessons in here that you could use with someone to really get the nuggets out of this book. Little study guide that we train people to use in small groups when the mission's over. We get them back into small groups and we use this little green study guide for a 5-week study program. So peruse it as you have a chance. Many churches are using this book today. Jim Kennedy, how many of you know Kennedy's EE program? For many, many, many years, he made these studies very popular because he used them in follow-up. Now they've got their own literature, but he's got churches all over the country who are using these booklets for follow-up. All right, so we have then the living in Christ. Then church follow-up, the next spoke in the umbrella. The very night of the commitment, the name of every individual is sent to a local church. We have what we call a co-labor corps. They work into the night, typing the names off on a separate sheet and mailing them to a church. The next morning, pastors have the names if the mail is delivered properly, right? So right away, the pastor knows about it. That didn't happen in my case. My pastor never knew about my commitment. Then we have radio follow-up for 2 weeks, morning and evening, on the same station that carries our prayer time broadcast. And each of the inquirers get in the packet here a little notice giving them the call letters when to tune in. And as I said the other day, I share little messages on what it means to be a Christian and how to be sure and so on. So we have radio, then one-on-one, and we show them in our nurture group training how to use this book for one-on-one, how to use this book for one-on-one and helping others if they want to have a one-on-one ministry. And many times that's very effective because you can eyeball people, find out how they're doing with their memory work and Bible studies. Then they get Decision Magazine for 6 months. How many of you get Decision? Could I see your hand? 6 months free. And that's a very helpful magazine, as you well know, with messages in it, testimonies in it. Dr. Graham always has a message. Discovery Group. We train hundreds of people in the churches to lead small Bible study groups for the new Christians that come into the church through the crusade. About 3 weeks after the crusade, we have a telephone survey. And the survey gets us to call everyone within reason who made a commitment and ask them 5 questions to find out how they're doing spiritually. 5 questions. And if we find that we've missed the boat in some cases, we do further counseling, send people out to visit them again. whatever's needed. We find out, we call it mop-up follow-up. We go back in, to every one of them to see how they're doing about a month after their commitment. Then we have special follow-up, and that has to do with students in school, college, high school, military people on bases, many times medical nurses, doctors, housewives who have been in a prayer program. So we have what we call the umbrella of follow-up. You don't have to read it now, but on the pages that follow, you'll read about what we do in follow-up. All right, now over to page 41. 41. Needs of a new Christian. The needs of a new Christian. I asked you a bit, moment ago how many were mothers, and you raised your hand, and wasn't over, was it, when the child arrived, huh? Wasn't over, right? My wife got a book by a very eminent doctor whose name began with an S. How do you spell it? S-P-O-C-K. It was about that thick. And that was a Bible to her. I'll tell you what. She had pages dog-eared, and before our oldest boy ever arrived, Danny, we had a bathinet to do the bathing with pockets in it for powders and so on. We had a crib. We had receiving blankets and towels and everything else in a corner of the bedroom before Danny ever arrived. She didn't wait till Danny arrived. Oh, my goodness, I got to get a bed. I got to get this. Oh, the good mother knew ahead of time, right? So did you. Ever see the little birds out there working, getting that old nest made, right? A good spiritual parent is all ready before the babe arrives. And that's what we encourage people to be ready before they ever lead someone to Jesus Christ. To know, now, what am I going to do to help this person grow in Christ? Well, the new babe physically needs feeding. And, of course, the mother is prepared to offer that right away. This passage in Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. The King James says of the Word. Some of the modern translations leave the word out, but they mean the same. Desire the sincere milk. Now, the Word can be either milk, or it can be meat. And in too many cases, we are still on the milk when we ought to be on the meat. You know what I mean by that? And Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3, I can't talk to you as spiritual, but unto you as baby, because you're still very carnal. It's time to stand up. Okay, let's stretch. You may be seated. Okay, now, so the new babe needs feeding. You know, I made my commitment at a church in Olean, but not the church I belong to. And my pastor, my church, never knew about it. And so I went for 9 years without anyone paying any attention to me. I was in church every week, Sunday school. No one knew about my commitment, so I just wandered around and like a cork, 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church. I would like to think that it would have been a lot different if I could have been put in the loving care of caring people who would have gotten me into a Bible study and met with me personally to help me grow. I'd like to think that anyway. The new babe needs protecting. This verse talks about Satan as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know, the lion, you've seen pictures of the lion, he'll go on crouching in the grass, and he'll see a stray animal over here or a weaker and older one, and he starts running them, and he catches the one, the younger or the weaker or the older one, and pounces on them. You know, Satan loves to take a new Christian, brings doubt in their mind, and it's not long before they're dropouts. And you pastors here know that many people who come into the church don't last long. We find this in our work, too. They come, but they drop out. I'm not sure with the reason for it. Maybe they were not really converted to begin with. Maybe they weren't really committed to the Lordship of Christ. But maybe it was because they didn't get the individual care to get them started right. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witness are always in our cities following people up. They love to come where crusades are held because there's an atmosphere. And they'll be knocking on doors. And you've had them knock on your door, haven't you? They know where they're going, don't they? Boy, they can give you the letter and the line on what they believe. And they wean a lot of people into their work. And someone said, feed your dog at home and he'll stay at home. But if you don't feed him, you know where he's going. He's going to the neighbors or he's going to the garbage dump. The new babe needs protecting and then training. And I like this, Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, King James says, walk in Him. Walk in Him. You've received Him. Now walk in Him. Modern translation says, continue to live in Him. I like the old King James. I see the walk as something that I can picture. Walk in Him. Continue to live in Him. And so on. And then it goes on to say, rooted, built up, established or strengthened in Christ through teaching. And so that's our job. To root them in Christ, build them up in Christ, establish them in Christ through teaching. That's where the pastor's class comes. And I'd suggest to the pastors, if you like, have a look at the book that we gave you, Learning to Walk, and see if that would make a good pastor's class, and so on. All of this other material, have something at least. I know the Baptists have the master plan. Is that right, sir? Master Life, are you using that? Good. Some plan where you're getting people in to the Bible, where they can let God speak to them and get that milk and the meat to grow on through teaching. And so we trust that you establish Bible study classes and pastor's classes and one-on-one wherever necessary. Notice on the bottom a big someone, not something. You women maybe remember some time ago they had an experiment with a number of newborn babes. After they were put on the bottle, they let half the babies feed from a prop bottle. The other half were fed by the mother with a bottle, but fed by the mother. And after a period of weeks, they gave the results. The babes who were fed by the mother were well-adjusted, smiling, happy children, where the others were more irritable and restless. I think it's a point there where the good mother's care and love and care makes all the difference in the world. You agree with that? Do you? Your mothers do, I'm sure. Well, this verse here says, we loved you so much that we were willing to not only share the gospel with you, but our own lives, our own souls, because you were so dear to us. And so, Lord, help us to be people who not only bring people to the Savior, but will stick with them till they're growing in Christ and in the church. All right, now let's look at the last page for a moment here. How to the key to effective discipleship, or the key to effective follow up. How many steps do you have to be ahead of a person to lead a person? If you were walking, how many steps would you have to be ahead? One step, right? You don't have to be a mile ahead. You don't have to know the whole Bible like John Quartz to help someone, do you? If you can read and you have a Bible, can you help someone? Can't you? If you can find your way into the Gospels or John or one of the letters, could you help someone, right? So really, you've got everything you need. If you've got eyesight, and you don't even have to have eyesight, you could get a tape, a good message, and turn that on and and let someone listen to it with you. So you don't need to have all the training in the world or degrees in training to help someone. Let's put down, if you will, the word ability and the word avail. Ability. Ability and availability. If I were to ask you for a moment, what would you say was the key here to being an effective worker? Is it ability or availability? How many would vote for ability? How about availability? I think most of us would say it's true, availability. You remember when the multitude followed Jesus and he said to one of them, we need to feed these people. And one of the disciples said, if we had, I don't know how many hundred pennies worth, we couldn't feed them. And a little boy said, hey, I've got a little bread and a little fish. God took that little offering of his and he fed a multitude, didn't he? Fed a multitude, remember? So you see, you don't have to have a degree in religion or have a lot of schooling to help someone. Just give God your offering and he'll break it and feed people. Under the diagram, we have Isaiah 6:8. You know the passage, it says, Isaiah said, I am a man of what kind of lips? Unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of what? Unclean lips. No super saint, but the Bible tells us God touched his lips, and he can touch yours. And here's what he said. Write it down. Here am I, Lord. Write it down. Here am I, Lord. Send me. That's right. And I'm going to have you stand up. I've got a few that are just on the edge of fading out on me here. Just stand up for a moment. We're too early to go to sleep. I'm the one that ought to be sleeping, not you. But I'm helping to put you to sleep, I guess. Oh, come on. Take a good deep breath and watch with me for another 30, 25 minutes here. We'll be on our way. Just think of it. You've got to go into the... They're going to show the film, so that's not going to be too hard for you, is it? Go to sleep in the film? Go to sleep in the film? I hope they've got that shut off up there, have you? All right, well, the camera's grinding away here. Let's get back to it. Let's see if I can keep you awake. One couple here had a hard night here, I guess. Here am I, Lord. Say it with me. Here am I, Lord. Now, when Paul got converted, this is also in Acts 22:10 in modern translations. Acts 22:10. Here's Paul's first words. What shall I do? What shall I do? What shall I do? And wouldn't it be great today if every one of us this morning could say, here am I, Lord. Say the next words. What shall I do? I don't have a lot to offer, but Lord, here am I. What shall I do? That's what he wants us to say. And someone in the Navigators years ago shared this with me, and I'm so grateful I picked it up years ago. Start where you are with what you have and do the best you can. Say it with me. Start where you are and do the best you can. Say it again. Start where you are and do the best you can. You don't have to know the whole Bible. Samson one day needed a machine gun, but he didn't have one, so he took the jawbone of a mule and he slew 1,000 with it, didn't he? Start where you are with what you have. I'm thankful that God allows us to do that. I came out of the oil fields, very little education, no theological, I haven't had a day of theological training. And yet it's been my privilege to go everywhere in the world to teach. See, the book has been given to us, to you and to me, hasn't it? We've got just as much time as anyone else, but the time we spend in it is the key. How much time do we spend in it? So start where you are with what you have and do the best you can. Is that right, Charles? That right? You know, we may be a little older than the rest of them here, but we still have a lot of life in us, haven't we? Your wife says so anyway. And I believe that my greatest days are ahead of me, and I'm not saying that jokingly. You know, I just look forward to the ministry day after day. All right. Let's put that little diagram away and pick up the next one. And take a little poll here. Over on this line, put Philippians 1:21. Over here, put Philippians 2:21. These verses are one chapter apart, but they're poles apart, if you know what I mean by poles apart. Now, quickly open your Bible to Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21. That way, maybe I can keep a few more of you awake here for a little while. Philippians 1:21. You're not supposed to go to sleep until the afternoon sessions, not the morning ones. 1:21. Here's what it says. Now, I don't know what you hear, but the King James says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." How many of you have King James here this morning? How many have NIV? A few of you, quite a few. Well, it says about the same thing. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." Now, friends, that was Paul's testimony. It had nothing to do with us. Is that right? We shouldn't be bothered about his testimony at all. Is that right? Huh? Same thing. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for, you know what it says. This means the same to me as it means to Paul. Does it you? Nod your head. So our mission should be, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Every moment of every day, we ought to be awake to the Spirit in us and opportunities of serving Him. You know, I heard the chaplain of the Senate, Halverson, make a statement some time ago. I couldn't understand it at first, and Don Bailey helped me understand it yesterday. He says there's an unbiblical dichotomy between that which is sacred and that which is secular. Now, it took a long time to figure that out, but what he's saying, friends, is, and I want you to write it down. Put down sacred. Put down secular first. Secular. Secular becomes sacred with the eternal in view. The secular becomes sacred with the eternal in view. What that is saying is this. Some of us think, well, the preacher and his staff have all been trained to do the work. We're bricklayers, teachers, we're carpenters, we're real estate people. Their job is this sacred, right? That's what a lot of people feel. I was in the service 4 years, paid by the Army, sergeant for a while, became an officer. You know, the Army became my mission field. I was paid by the government, but I was living in a mission field. So my secular job became very sacred to me because I had the eternal in view. I could witness to people around me and help them grow. Do you get the picture? Now we can reverse that and say that the sacred becomes secular with the temporal in view. So you can be in a sacred work, like Norm here and Don and others of the staff. You're in a sacred work. This whole area here is to be developed to bring people to Jesus and to help them. Yet, do you realize that me and the Billy Graham team, I could become a very secular individual, though I'm involved in the ministry, if I don't have that eternal vision in view? Do you understand that now in your head, do you? And that's why it's very important that we realize, though I'm a layperson, I can still do a wonderful job for Jesus Christ, not leave it to the church. On the other hand, I could be in a sacred ministry and just humdrum it. Day after, get my salary and everything, but never really touch people spiritually. You understand? That's what it's saying. We become professionals. Professionals. And people ask me all the time, how do you keep from becoming professional? Well, the only way I know is stay close to the Lord and feel His heartbeat daily. Why am I here? Well, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I trust that that's your testimony here today. This verse says, for all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. And Paul is speaking, if you look it up later, this is in a follow-up text. He said, I long to go to you in Philippi to see how you're doing, but I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I haven't anybody to go, for all seek their own. And Pastor, I'm sure you'd like to have a lot of people go out on visitation work, but or watching football, or they got another program. Oh, I'll go, but I've got this to go. They're all seeking their own instead of the things of Jesus Christ. And we have to decide, you know, why we're here and who we're living for, don't we? Now, I want you on your page there. You've got a little space, I think. Where'd my book go? Right here. Right under Where Am I? I want you to put something like this and put Dead Sea. Dead Sea. I asked you last night, how many of you have been to the Dead Sea? And a few of you raised your hand. Then put a line coming down. This is the Jordan River. You didn't spell it later, Jordan. For centuries, it's been dumping minerals into the Dead Sea. This is one of the richest bodies of water in the world, right here. They're mining it now. Riches. Well, many Christians are like that. They've been going to conferences. Conferences. Now, when this is over, you put the books away and think, well, now what's coming next? What will I sign up for next? Is that right? Sometimes we do. Or have you heard so-and-so and you run and get a tape? Have you read so-and-so and you run and get a book? We read books, we listen to tapes, records, conferences. Some of us have been gathering, gathering, gathering for years without an outlet. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Friends, let's open it up a little bit. Over here, put Operation Andrew. Let's open it up a little bit. Get an outlet for it. Go home. Say, I'm going to go home. I'm going to get going on this operation and believe God to say something. Over here, Bible study. I'll go home and lead people through the study course that I've gotten here. Bible study. Maybe go visitation. I'm sure the pastor would say, great, go on visitation work. I'll sign up for it. Go knocking on doors, calling on people. Number of ways we could have an outlet. You understand what I'm talking about? Get out there. Get out there. Put yourself in the swim. Open up the Dead Sea and have an outlet. Well, here we go. How to multiply our life. M stands for multiply. This verse says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth what? Much fruit. This little corn of wheat could be a corn of wheat for generations, and every once in a while they'll find in the Pharaoh's tomb a kernel or a corn of wheat and plant it, and it produces. Our lives can be one individual life without ever really touching another life, because we're so self-contained. We're not reaching out to others. We're not available. We self-contain. We're sociable, mind you, but I mean in a spiritual sense, reaching out, touching people by our lives, the way we live, and helping them get started in the Christian life and walk. Years ago, our young brethren shared with me what happens when this corn of wheat falls into the ground. And on the bottom of your page, you've got a diagram. I noticed they put it on there. They've got too many roots here, but here's the corn of wheat, the seed right here, put into the ground. And it says, unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground, it dies. First, there's a softening and an enlarging as osmosis starts working on this little kernel and begins to loosen it up. And you know, I like to think that when I give God my life, He begins to fill me with His own self and enlarge my coast and make me a good, possible servant of His. So He begins the work of enlarging my own as I feed into the Bible and put my roots down deeply in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to take hold of my life. And so there's a softening and an enlarging. Then starches turn to sugar, a chemical change. Starches to sugar. And I like to think of that as the Holy Spirit. When we allow the Holy Spirit to take over our life, friends, things begin to happen. Well, I might as well let you copy here. I guess that's got your attention. I could put this on and on, but we've got to move on here. So as much as you can, listen and watch, and we'll go along because the time is running out here. But first there's a softening and enlarging, then a chemical change of the starches to sugar. And I like to think of this, the Holy Spirit coming into my life, taking over my life, begins to prepare me for a greater work and make me the person that I ought to be, and help me to bear the fruit of the Spirit and the love and the joy. Complete change in my life. You understand that? He can make the changes in our life, the Holy Spirit. And then there's a brokenness and the roots go down. The roots go down and the shoot goes up. And then fruit. And the law of the agronomist, there must be an equal amount of roots for shoot. You have it on your page there. No roots, no shoot, and no fruit. Say it with me. No roots, no shoot, no fruit. And I like to think of the roots as the yielding to God daily, getting into the Bible, yielding to the Holy Spirit. And God, in turn, gives me the yield in my daily life. He brings the fruit. As I yield to Him, God gives the yield and fruit bearing. Doesn't necessarily mean that I'm winning someone to Christ, but I can bear fruit by helping others, can't I? The fruit of good works and otherwise, helping others. And so this is what's called the law of the agronomist. Back to our diagram again. Where are we? Right here. So we multiply by, put down, if you will, die to self. Die to self. Are you willing this morning? Are you willing this morning to give your life away? Are you willing to give it away, to share it a little bit with somebody? Don't worry about getting up and preaching, not right now, or teaching it, but start some way, maybe a little way of starting to share what you have with others. Then I stands for invest. Invest. And again, let's put OA for Operation Andrew, or Bible study leader, whatever. Visitation worker. Invest by starting to pray for somebody and hope, pressing God's going to work. Maybe teaching a Bible study, the material you have there. Going out on visitation work. Turn to page 44 for just a moment. You have these two verses here. 44. Quickly together. Read it out loud with me. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Master Teacher, introduced a principle which all of us can practice. Though he ministered generally to the public, he often spent time with a few, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to be circle with him. So gather a few around you. Take people with you to conference, to Bible study. That's where you can help them grow. You don't have to be the teacher, but get them where they can hear it. Then the next paragraph, quickly, closely related to the with him principle, which Jesus Christ introduced, is the thought of circle investing your life in the life of another. This was the challenge the Apostle Paul left with Timothy. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, commit to others or invest in others by passing on to them what has been committed to you. Now, Norm had us singing just before we started the session. Pass it on. Pass it on. Give it away. And so we invest by, we multiply by investing our lives. S is start with one. Get your eyes off the multitude. What individual can I help? Can I go visiting and I just maybe one home? Can I teach a class? Start with one. Get your eyes off the multitude. This passage in Samuel, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's been a blessing to me through the years. You have first chapter, you have Elkanah the husband, Peninnah the wife, and Hannah the wife. You familiar with it? It says Elkanah had children, but Hannah had how many? None. Verse 5 said she was barren, no children. And it was an embarrassment for a woman to be barren. Shouldn't it be an embarrassment for Christians not to bear fruit? Not just, shouldn't it? God left us here as servants, lights, salt, ambassadors, helpers, didn't he? It ought to be an embarrassment for us not to be touching other lives. Well, Hannah was barren, and she went to pray. Oh, God, she said, give me a son. She prayed for a son. And the priest thought she was... She said, I'm not a child of Belial. I have a burden. She said, what is it? I want a son. He said, go thy way. Thy prayer is heard. And so Hannah bore a son. And this verse said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has given to me the petition which I desired of him. Work right down, if you will, ask for. Samuel means ask for. Look at verse 20 if you need to. That's why I asked for this child, and God named his name Samuel because I asked for him. Ask for. When we leave this conference, friends, I pray that we'll go asking God to do new things in our lives, deeper things in our lives. Help us to reach out as the telephone thing. Reach out and what? Touch someone, right? Reach out and touch someone. And this S stands, stay with one. Stay with one until that one is growing in Christ. And in the church. Stay with one until that person's growing in Christ and in the church. Now, the reel is over, but I want to give you four verses I'd like you to take away with you. 1956, I started a prayer group in Oklahoma. And we decided to pray for each other every day and meet when we could. Our first verse, write it down, if you will. Psalm 12, verse 1. I want you to put down godly. Godly. This passage says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men. We want to be godly men. 10 of us. 9 besides myself. You want to be a godly person, don't you? Sure you do. God wants you to be godly, godlike. Secondly, we were going to pray for each other, Ephesians 5:18. Put down spirit-filled. We wanted to be godly spirit-filled men, and you want to be a godly spirit-filled man or woman. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit, right? Filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control your life every day. Fill your life. Thirdly, Acts 1, verse 8. Witnessing. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my what? Witnesses. So we want to be godly, spirit-filled, witnessing men and women, right? Is that what you want to be? Do you? And then to finish it off, 2 Timothy 2:2, reproducer. We wanted to be godly, spirit-filled, witnessing reproducers. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men and women and young people who shall be able to teach others also. Say it with me now. Godly, spirit-filled, witnessing reproducers. And the last thing I'd like to say to you, friends, as I leave you, and that is this. I pray that this won't be just another conference where you got a pile of books, a nice notebook, a lot of information. Take it home and forget it. You're not going to do that, are you? You're not, are you? What you're going to do, you're going to pray that God will make you a godly person every day, right? A spirit-filled person, right? Well, that means you're going to start every day surrendering to the Holy Spirit. He's there. He lives in you. All He wants is you to let the control of your life go to Him. Do you understand? You're going to miss it if you don't. You're going to go around in your own strength. I can't do that. I just appreciate the inner man. Appreciate the dynamic the inner man gives. Don't you? And He'll give it to you. And you're going to go back with a new challenge to bear witness with Operation Andrew and the help you've gotten and the help you already have. And you're going to start praying for people. And you're going to contact these people. And you're going to share with them as God. You're going to take this little leaflet here, Friendship Evangelism, which we gave you, and study this beautiful picture of how to get close to people to build a bridge. You got one, didn't you? Well, they want you to have one. They're going to be given to you in your discussion group. Godly, spirit-filled, witnessing, what's this word? Reproducer. Reproducer. You're not going to go back and just let all of this stuff, like in the Dead Sea, just get choked up there. You're going to let it out. Right? And you're going to touch a life. And another life. You know, it won't be long before you'll be having the greatest joy of your life to know that somebody touched for God through you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these days together. Thank You for providing this environment for us. God, I pray that You'll give us the faith to believe that no matter who we are, how little we know, that You can use us in the ministry. Lord, I pray You'll help us to be godly people, spirit-filled people, witnessing people, and reproducers for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.